The title of tonight's message is A Leader God Desires. We know from Luke 15, chapter 10, that if one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. But what do you think the angels in heaven do when a pastor resigns because of moral compromise? I think the angels in heaven might look at one another with their eyebrows raised, a little nervous, like, what's going to happen or what's going on? Now, obviously, I don't think that's theologically true, and I don't think you guys should either, but I do want to make the point for us tonight that poor spiritual leadership has a very negative effect on the church. Whenever a spiritual leader compromises, sadly, the church is negatively affected. Poor spiritual leadership can send the church into confusion and even compromise. The church today, ladies and gentlemen, is in desperate need of spiritual leadership that honors the Lord. Spiritual leadership is the most important work in the world. The next generation of the church is dependent upon its leadership today. In fact, let me bring this closer to home for us in this room. The next generation of this church, Grace Bible Church, is dependent upon its leadership today and the leaders that God raises up in the future. Howard Hendricks, some of you guys probably recognize his name. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary and was a chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys for a period of time. He, a great leader himself, said something that we need to hear, and I think we need to respond to. Here's what he said. He said, the greatest unresolved problem confronting the church today is the screaming need for leadership. The greatest unresolved problem confronting the church today is the screaming need for leadership. And real leaders are in short supply. And guys, if the world is to hear the church's voice today, then we need leaders. Without leaders, the booming voice of the church becomes just a faint whisper. So the church needs leaders. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not a leader, or I don't really want to lead because that's just not who I am. And let me just say to you that that's fine. Some of us aren't in leadership positions right now, but 10 years from now, a lot of us in this room are going to be married with kids, and we're going to need to lead. Some of us in the future may lead someone to faith, and we're going to need to lead. Some of us in this room are in positions of leadership already. I don't know if you guys, how many of you guys, but it's not just the pastors in this room, right? It's Bible study leaders, disciplers, parents, older brothers and sisters, small group leaders, and the list could go on, but a lot of you guys in this room are leading, praise the Lord. So tonight, I think this message of leadership applies to everyone here in this room. The future of the church for generations to come could be in this room. And I don't know if you guys have thought about that, but the future of the church, future elders, future deacons, pastors, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders could be sitting here in this room. In fact, I would say that everyone in this room at some point in their life will be in a position of leadership. So I just want to help us tonight to be equipped with what the Word of God says that a leader should be. We're going to look at tonight who we need to be as people, so that we can be leaders that God desires, so that we can be leaders both now and for the future of the church for generations to come. And tonight I'm going to give us 5 marks of a leader that God desires, okay? Five marks or characteristics of a leader that God desires. And to do that, we're going to look at a life found in Scripture, a life of a leader. And we're going to take a look at the characteristics of King David in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17 that lead to God choosing him to be Israel's next king. And while we're doing that, we're going to see 5 marks of a leader that God desires so that we ourselves can strive to be leaders as well. So take that Bible you're holding and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is in the Old Testament. Open up to the book of 1 Samuel. But before we get to the 5 marks of a leader that God desires that we will see in David's life, I want to real quickly set the scene for us of the events that lead up to God's selection of David as the king and leader of the nation of Israel. As these events unfold, we will see that the people of Israel are in a great dilemma. The people of Israel have a major leadership problem. Let's start in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 8. When we turn to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, we find ourselves at the end of Samuel's reign as the judge or the leader of Israel. And Samuel's been an exceptional leader. for many years. He has judged the land wisely and well, but unfortunately, as is the case for all leaders, his time is up. He's grown old and can no longer lead the nation. So Israel finds themselves in need of a new leader. So what does Samuel do? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. So Samuel, seeking to find a replacement of himself as a leader, appoints his sons to be the next leaders of Israel. Verse 3 tells us that his sons don't make the cut. His sons can't be leaders in Israel. Look at verse 3. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Samuel's sons disqualified themselves from leadership because of their sinful desires. So again, Israel finds itself in need of a leader. So the elders of Israel are going to come together, and they're going to reason with Samuel, and they're going to reason with him about who should take the place of Samuel as the leader of the nation. They come to Samuel in verse 5 and say, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." So who do they want to lead them? They want a king. In fact, they don't just want a king, but look at what the text says. They're demanding a king. "Now appoint for us a king," they say. And in verse 22, the Lord says to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." So Israel is going to get their demand of a king, and as you can guess, their leadership problems are going to continue to rise. They're going to just continue to escalate. And as we turn to chapter 9, we're introduced to a man named Saul, the first earthly king of the nation of Israel. And Saul is the people's choice. Saul is the king that the people desire. In verse 1, it tells us that Saul is the son of Kish. And then verse 2 describes him for us. Look at verse 2. It says, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he." It says, "From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." And now I want you to notice how the text describes Saul. It focuses primarily on his external characteristics. And the text says Saul was a handsome young man. And it doesn't only say he was a handsome young man. It says there was not a man in Israel more handsome than this guy. I mean, Saul was a good-looking dude, right? Saul probably would have won GQ's most best-looking male of 800 BC, okay? And if Saul were living today, he would have been a Calvin Klein model without a doubt. But honestly, guys, I mean this truly, I think he probably looked a lot like Kyle Douglas, okay? At least he would have had similar features, okay? And the text also says he was tall. It says from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So if you take Kyle's features and you take Matthew Hoffman's height, you have King Saul, okay? So this guy was the obvious answer, right? This guy was the obvious answer for the people's choice of a king. And yet, as good-looking as Saul was, he failed the nation of Israel as a leader. Saul had it all on the outside, yet he lacked the character of a leader on the inside, and that will be revealed in his poor leadership of Israel. So Saul just continues to escalate Israel's leadership problems. Saul turns out to be just what the people asked for. He turns out to be a leader just like all the other nations. Saul was a self-centered man. He was self-willed. He was utterly disobedient to the things of God. Saul failed miserably by making terrible decisions, rash vows that hurt his people, and ends up openly disobeying God. Yet he did start out well. But unfortunately, Saul never fully repented of his sin. He was greatly concerned with his own image, and he rationalized his faults and wrongdoings. And guys, these leadership characteristics will fail in leadership every single time. So eventually God has enough. The Lord rejects Saul. Look at chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, verse 22. Chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel brings the bad news to Saul. He says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." because Saul rejected the word of God, God rejects Saul from being king. Now Israel finds itself yet again in desperate need of a new leader. However, God's had enough. God says, okay, I'm going to be the man, not the man, I'm going to be the one that appoints Israel's new king. God is going to select the man that he desires to lead his people. Keep in mind, the people of Israel chose Saul because of his external characteristics, but God operates on a different principle. When the world is looking for leaders, they often look for charismatic personalities. They look for a good reputation, a strong skill set, success, confidence, and the list could go on. Oftentimes, like the people of Israel, the world looks for someone who is attractive to be the face of the organization, the company, or the program. But what God is looking for is different. So what's God's principle for selecting leaders? When God selects a leader, he looks at their heart. God is looking for character. And I would say that who we are externally is of no consequence to God when he is choosing a leader. God cares about our hearts. And we see this principle at work in 1 Samuel chapter 16 as God selects the man that he desires to lead his people. So turn with me to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel as we finish up the building of the context here. And we'll be introduced to God's choice for the next king of Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." So God is going to select a king from one of Jesse's sons. God tells Samuel to meet with Jesse and his sons, and then God will declare to them which of the sons is going to be the next king. So in verse 6, when they came, that's when Jesse and his sons came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And guys, Samuel is about to make a big mistake. In fact, he's about to make the same mistake the people of Israel made about Saul. Samuel assumes that based on Eliab's external appearance that he is going to be the next king. He thinks to himself, surely this has to be the next king. I think this guy probably looked a little like Kyle too. But instead, God intervenes, okay? God steps in and stops Samuel from anointing Eliab as king. And while he does so, God reveals to us his principle for selecting leaders. Look at verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" When God is choosing leaders, he looks at their heart. And as we continue the story, Eliab didn't make the cut, and none of Jesse's sons make the cut until verse 11. "Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." They have found the man who is to be the next king of the nation of Israel, King David. And now I want you to notice in verse 12, this passage also describes the external appearance of David. David is described as ruddy. And ruddy is just a word that describes someone that has red cheeks. And I thought about it, and I couldn't think of anyone like that. I couldn't think of anyone with red cheeks, and he's probably kind of a weirdo. So, but in all seriousness, in studying out this verse, I came across I think just a really insightful theological truth, and I want to submit it to you now. And the truth is that all men with ruddy cheeks are handsome. Okay. Some men are only handsome in the eyes of the beholder, but men with red cheeks are just simply handsome. just kidding. But then the text goes on to say that David also had beautiful eyes and was handsome. However, it's not all about David's external appearance. God was not drawn to David because of his appearance. God was drawn to David because of the character of his heart. And that brings us tonight to the focus of our message, the five marks of a leader God desires. David was God's chosen leader, and as we examine David's character, we are going to see five marks or characteristics that God desires in a leader. And I pray tonight that God would raise up men and women from within this room to be godly leaders just like David. So what does God desire in a leader? The first mark of a leader God desires is obedience. The spiritual leader must be willing to obey God. That was David's heart. David's heart was in aggressive pursuit of the will of God. To look at this, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13. We find ourselves in verse 13 in the middle of Samuel rebuking Saul for his disobedience to God. He says in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And that man that Samuel is talking about is King David. He says, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. David was the man after God's own heart. What does that mean? Well, it means David wants what God wants. David loves what God loves. David hates what God hates. David desires what God desires. David pursues what God pursues. If God says to do this or that, David wants to do this or that. If God says, don't do that, then David doesn't want to do that. If God says he wants it done this way, then David wants to do it that way. David wants what God wants. What burdens God burdens David. What is important to God is important to David. David is a man that longs for his heart to be in perfect alignment with God. David's life could be summed up as a holistic pursuit of God's will in all things. David's heartbeat to do the will of God. David was a man after God's own heart, and I would say to us, myself included, if we want to be leaders here in this room, that ought to be said of us too. Our heart ought to beat to do the will of God. The spiritual leader must be constantly seeking God's will and what God desires in every aspect of their life and ministry. 2 Chronicles 16:9, this verse might sound familiar. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." The spiritual leader cannot have an area of their life that has not been handed over to God. And we kind of see this in the qualifications that Paul gives Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says the elder must live a life that is above reproach. And I would say that the spiritual leader ought to pursue the same thing. It's not good enough to live below the line. It's not even good enough to live at the line. But the spiritual leader must go above the line of reproach. And to say it another way, there ought to be nothing in the spiritual leader's life that a man could come alongside or a woman could come alongside and tap them on the shoulder and address an area of disobedience in their life. Now, certainly, I'm not talking about moral perfection, but I would say, and I think you all would agree with me, that God desires a leader who seeks to obey the Lord in all things. Spiritual leaders must strive for perfect obedience, even though he or she knows they won't get there in this life, but that is their pursuit. The first mark of a leader God desires is obedience. God wants a leader whose heart is like his own, one who has a will to obey God. The second mark of a leader God desires is sacrificial. The spiritual leader must be ready, willing, and quick to serve others. David's sacrificial heart is revealed to us in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. So please turn back with me to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 16, starting in verse 14, we are going to see David's sacrificial heart. And you'll remember that right before verse 14, David was just anointed as the next king of Israel. So, verse 14, "Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, 'Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. When the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well.' So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me.' One of the young men answered, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him.' Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So Saul is given a harmful spirit from God, and as God's, the harmful spirit was God's judgment upon Saul. And did you notice verse 21? It says, "And David came to Saul and entered his service." David, the newly anointed king of Israel, enters into Saul's service. David was ready, willing, and quick to serve anyone, and he did so faithfully, and he did so quietly. The spiritual leader must serve those around them. That was David's heart. The spiritual leader must be sacrificial in service to others with their time, their energy, their resources, and their concern. It's interesting to note that in Scripture, God often calls his leaders servants. In the King James Version of the Bible, the word leader is only used 6 times. Far more often, the role is called servant. For example, God doesn't say, "Moses, my leader." He says, "Moses, my servant." God desires servants. Jesus also took on the role of a servant, saying that the very reason that he came was not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I would say for us, if our master willingly took on the role of a servant, how much more willingly should we find joy in being doormats to the Father's kingdom? The second mark of a leader God desires is sacrificial. Being a servant is a requirement for those who would be spiritual leaders. The third mark of a leader God desires is humble. Spiritual leaders must constantly strive for humility. David is a humble man. And I want us to look at the same section we just read from Mark number 2, but I want you to notice something in verse 19. It says this, "Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me David your son, who is with the sheep.'" Now you remember in verse 11 when Samuel asked Jesse if all his sons were there, and Jesse responds, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And I want you to look down in your Bible at verse 19, and I want you to notice the last 3 words. It says, "David was with the sheep." You know what David did? The very first thing David does after being anointed king is he goes back to the task that God had called him to do. The first thing David does being selected as king is he goes right back to doing what he's always done, and that's shepherding sheep. David doesn't go back home and tell his boss he quit because he's going to be the next king. He doesn't command his brothers or someone else to handle the task. He didn't all of a sudden become too big for the task. He just went right back to work. David isn't too big for the job of shepherding sheep. And as spiritual leaders, we ought to approach our work and our task with humility. God says in Isaiah 66:2, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." God wants humble men and women, humble leaders. David, God's chosen leader, is a humble man. And I would just say this, humility is crucial, and humility is a prerequisite to spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is simply not about us. It's not about the leader. Spiritual leadership is about serving those who we lead and exalting him who called us to lead. Samuel Brengle, an old preacher, on one occasion was introduced as the great Dr. Brengle. What he noted in his diary following that occasion kind of captures the heart of what I think ought to be the mindset of a spiritual leader. He says, "The axe cannot boast of the trees it has cut down. It could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it, he sharpened it, and he used it, and the moment he throws it aside, it becomes only old iron." Spiritual leaders are simply instruments in the Redeemer's hands. The third mark of a leader God desires is humility. The spiritual leader must pursue humility. The fourth mark of a leader God desires is reliant. God desires leaders who trust and rely upon him in the face of trial and difficult circumstance. We see David's reliance upon the Lord in a familiar story, David's battle with Goliath. So look with me at chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. And many of you probably know this story, David's battle with Goliath. But tonight I want to focus primarily on David's character that is revealed in this story. So let's look at the story. Chapter 17, verse 1 enters us in the middle of a battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. The Philistines stand on one side of the mountain, and the Israelites stand on the opposite side with the Valley of Elah in between them. And some of you guys, actually all of you guys that went to Israel, were able to see the Valley of Elah. So you can kind of have that picture in your mind. So the battle we are going to witness took place there, and it's called a representative battle. A representative battle was basically one side chooses a representative to go and fight, and the other side chooses their representative, and they fight, and whoever wins the battle for their entire side. In verse 4, we are introduced to the Philistine representative, Goliath. Look at verse 4. It says, "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Goliath was a huge man. He stood 6 cubits and a span, which in today's dimensions is 9'9". So, I mean, the man stood as tall as a basketball hoop, right? But what is even more impressive is Goliath's armor. It says in verse 5, look at verse 5, it says, "He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze." 5,000 shekels equals 125 pounds. So this coat he's wearing is 125 pounds. And then verse 6, it says, "And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders." And verse 7 tells us that the head of his spear alone weighed 600 shekels of iron. So the head of his spear alone weighed 15 pounds. And not only that, but verse 7 also tells us that he had a little shield bearer that kind of ran out in front of him. And this guy followed Goliath. He followed Goliath wherever he went, and he had a shield as high as Goliath was to protect him. And so this guy was impressive, to say the least. And I just picture Goliath, and I think this would be like Don, Gale, and Jim DeYoung combined, covered in armor, with little Damien running around holding a shield. He's running around holding the shield to protect him. So this guy was pretty impressive. And who do the Israelites have representing them? They don't have anyone. Everyone is too scared to go down and fight the champion of the Philistines. It says in verse 8 that Goliath, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then he will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So everyone's running scared. In verse 16, we see that for 40 days, Goliath came out and challenged the men of Israel, both morning and evening. 40 days, that's 80 times that Goliath has stood and defied the nation of Israel and all that they stand for. And what do they stand for? They also stand for the living God. 80 times this happened. While all of this is going on, David's back home taking care of the sheep. However, David's father sends David to the battle to check on his brothers. So young David comes into the scene. And now when we get to verse 23, right when David's arrived there, Goliath steps into the Valley of Elah and challenges Israel for the 81st time, defying all of Israel and defying all that Israel stands for and represents. Look at verse 23. "As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him." And I want you to notice those last three words again. It says, "And David heard him." For possibly the first time in his life, David hears Israel's God being mocked and defied. He hears the living God being blasphemed. And I'm sure after hearing this that David, being a man after God's own heart, I'm sure his heart burned with anger, with righteous anger against Goliath But what does everyone do? Everyone just turns and runs. So David takes action. Look at verse 32. David is ready to go. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." So David, David wants to do something about this. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." And now this is where we see David's reliance upon the Lord. David knows he's too small, right? He knows that he's not as strong as Goliath, and he knows that by himself there is no way he can defeat Goliath. But he trusts the Lord. He trusts that in the face of this difficult circumstance, God will deliver him. And he recounts in verse 34, this is wild, verse 34, of the times past that God has delivered him in similar situations. Look at verse 34. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him.'" I mean, I kind of just wish we had video evidence of this, right? I just kind of picture like these lions jumping at David, and David like catches them by the beard and punches them, and whatever he does, kills them. He catches the predators. But David knows it wasn't because of his own strength. It was the Lord who delivered him in those times. And then look at David's confident trust in the Lord. Verse 36. "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "All right, go and the Lord be with you." David is reliant upon the Lord in the face of difficult circumstances, and so should the spiritual leader be reliant upon the Lord in the face of trial and adversity. Just like David, spiritual leaders will surely face difficult circumstances. They'll face circumstances that they can't overcome unless God delivers or intervenes. In fact, I would say that every time we evangelize, we're kind of put in a position where all we can do is trust the Lord. Yet in those circumstances, we need to have confident trust in the Lord that he will be faithful to his promises. The fourth mark of a leader God desires is reliant. God desires leaders who trust him in the face of trial or difficult circumstance. The fifth mark of a leader God desires is zealous. God desires leaders who are zealous for his magnification and exaltation. Zeal, here's a definition for you. Zeal is a deep-seated desire rooted in a love for the Lord that overflows in our hearts and motivates the actions of our life and ministry. As we continue our story, we will see David's zeal for the exaltation of God. Look back with me at verse 38 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. David is about ready to go fight Goliath, and Saul's trying to basically give him his armor, and it's not working. So David, knowing that God will deliver him, puts off the armor in verse 40. "Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine." So David's ready to go. Verse 41, "And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.'" And David responds in verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" David says, "You come to me with all these things, but I come to you with the living God, whom you have been blaspheming now for 41 days. Now in verse 46, we are going to see David's zeal for the exaltation of God. Verse 46, "This day," he's still talking to Goliath, "this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And you just kind of read these things that David says, and it kind of is like, wow. I mean, David's ready to go. David, this is David's best theological smack talk right here. David, to use Daenerys terms, David has that dog in him, okay? He's ready to go. This is his theological smack talk. However, in that smack talk, we have the reason David wants to take down Goliath. The motivation for young David to take on this champion from the Philistines. Look at the end of verse 46. He says, "I will do this that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This shows David's zeal for God's exaltation. This right here is the Matthew 28 of the Old Testament. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." David has the same heart. He wants all the earth to know the living God. He wants to exalt and magnify the Lord. And then to finish our story, in verse 28, the fight begins. Verse 48, "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank deep into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. And it's lights out for Goliath." God delivers David and brings victory to Israel. David wins, and the Lord always wins. And in the story of David and Goliath, we see David's zeal for the glory of God. And guys, the spiritual leader that God desires is zealous for God's glory and God's exaltation. The spiritual leader lives his life so that all the earth may know the living God. A desire for God's exaltation and God's magnification that is rooted in a deep love for the Lord motivates him in his life and ministry, or her, in her life or ministry. A desire for God's exaltation. Romans 12:8 says that if your gift is leadership, it says do it with zeal. Lead with zeal. I want you to listen to the words of J.C. Ryle. He's my favorite old pastor and theologian of the 1800s. He's right here in this quote, he's speaking of the impact that just three zealous leaders of England, he speaks of their impact in the country or nation of England. And I want you to listen very carefully to what he says. This is pretty powerful. He says, "They produced effects on the people of this country which 50 men would probably never have produced. They saved the Church of England from ruin. And what was one secret of their power? It was their zeal. They were not afraid to stand alone. They cared not though their motives were misinterpreted. They counted all things but loss for the truth's sake. They were each and all and every one eminently men of one thing, and that one thing was to advance the glory of God and to maintain his truth in the world. They were all fire, and so they lighted others. They were wide awake, and so they awakened others. They were all alive, and so they quickened others. They were always working, and so they shamed others into working too. They came upon men like Moses from the mount. They shone as if they had been in the presence of God. They carried to and fro with them as they walked through their course of the world something of the atmosphere and savor of heaven itself." There is a sense in which it may be said that zeal is contagious. Nothing is more useful to the professors of Christianity than to see a real, live Christian, a thoroughly zealous man of God. They may rail at him, they may carpet him, they may pick holes in his conduct, they may look shy upon him, they may not understand him more than men understand a new comet when a new comet appears, but insensibly a zealous man does them good. And guys, I would say that we ought to be men and women, leaders who lead with zeal. The spiritual leader ought to be able to say, with Count Zinzendorf of the Moravians, and he said this, and I love this. He says, "I have one passion. It is he and he alone." The fifth mark of a leader God desires is zealous. God desires leaders who are zealous for his glory. And to summarize, God desires leaders who are obedient, sacrificial, humble, reliant, and zealous. And guys, as we close here tonight, I just want to say to you that spiritual leadership is an honorable task. Woodrow Wilson, the 28th president of the United States, was asked after he left the presidency what the greatest honor had been in his life. And here's his answer. "The greatest honor and privilege of my life was to be an elder in my church." That's the president of the United States saying that spiritual leadership was the greatest honor of his life. And guys, there is a great price to pay for the spiritual leader whose impact is felt in heaven, on earth, and even in hell. But what a privilege it is to be able to serve and to lead the people of God. So as we close, I would just say for some of us, we need to continue to strive to be leaders that God desires for us to be. And for others, maybe we need to open our hand and say, you know, Lord, if you're willing, make me a leader like David, or make me a leader that you desire. And all of us can continue to pursue growth in these areas, that we may be leaders and men and women who desire to please the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your grace and your kindness. Thank you for the privilege to be able to lead for you and to lead your people, Lord. God, we are just instruments in your hands. God, remind us of that. Keep us humble. God, make us men and women who want to be obedient to you in everything that you have called us to do in our life and ministry. And God, light us on fire. God, give us a tremendous zeal for your glory. Lord, I just pray for men and women in this room who maybe are feeling like they're losing that a little bit. Lord, would you spark something new? Would you stir their hearts in a new way tonight? And Father, would you be honored as we seek what you call us to in terms of leadership? Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.